You've got the feel for it. We have received gifts from different people, and we're really grateful for that. And what we're going to talk about tonight is some different kinds of gifts, as we're going to see. But firstly, we could just talk briefly about the gifts you've talked about were really welcome, weren't they? They were gifts that you cherish. They're wonderful gifts. But sometimes gifts are not that brilliant. But they can still cause a lot of pleasure. Let me clarify. In our house group last Christmas, our friend James said, here's a great idea. What we're going to do is we're going to bring unwanted presents that we've received to the house group, hopefully not from other members of the house group, and we're going to put them in a pool, and then other people are going to have them. Isn't that who really want them? Isn't that a lovely idea? But the way it was worked was quite amusing, really, because you had these gifts and, you know, they were quite nice. Basically, everyone was given a number, and the one with the low number was able to say, I want that gift, and take the best one. But the one with the high number, they didn't have many gifts in the pile, but they were allowed to take gifts from other people. So you'd be surprised at how attached people get to things that they didn't even know about a few minutes before. But fortunately, we did still end up as friends. And what that shows is that it's not always easy to share earthly gifts. It's not always easy to share earthly gifts, like Matt's guitar. He can't play it at the same time as someone else, for example, can he? But the greatest news is this. The Holy Spirit wants to give us all gifts, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are made for sharing. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are made for sharing. We're going to read a passage now that is going to tell us all about that, and then we're going to clarify and see where God leads us. So why don't you, the Bibles are there on the tables. I really encourage you to have it open at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If someone who's a real whiz at finding it can shout out the page number, then that's going to help everybody else. So who's going to be first to shout out the page number in the regular Bibles? Come on, come on. 1,000 what? Okay, thank you very much. You got that? 1,053. Now let's read this together. You can read it either in the Bible or on the screen. Now about spiritual gifts, you want to read it with me? Yeah? Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God saying, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are work of one and the same Spirit, just as he gives, and he gives to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, although it is made of many parts. And although all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. We jump now to verse 24, okay? God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So we're now going to unpack this passage, and I'm going to do it in three different sections. The first one is receiving the gifts, a great fun time when you do that. The second one, even more fun, is opening the gifts, okay? But then the third one, which as we said is something unique about God's gifts, is sharing the gifts. And that is the greatest thing of all, I believe. So let's start with receiving the gifts. Paul's got a definition, I think, of spiritual gifts, which is in verse 7, if we see the first bullet there. He says this, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So what's that telling us straight away? It's saying that the spiritual gifts are forms of empowerment of us by the Holy Spirit for all the believers to strengthen the community. That's the church, right? And we're going to unpack that as we go along. But one thing we've got to notice immediately in that is that he says to each one, right? Everyone, in other words, whether you're a young Christian, an old Christian, no matter how gifted you are naturally, it doesn't make any difference to whether you have spiritual gifts. Because spiritual gifts are a thing of grace. It's something that God just gives to us, no matter what we are capable of ourselves. And therefore, that's why Paul says later on, he says he gives them to each one. There's no room for anyone to say, "I've got a gift and I'm better," or anyone else to say, "Well, I'm not good enough to have a gift." You couldn't possibly be like that, because this is absolutely clear. Each one gets a gift. If we move on to the third one then as well. So the question is then, well, when do we receive the gifts? And what Paul, I think, is saying is that we can receive the gifts as soon as we become Christians. When we become Christians, it's important to say we invite Jesus into our life, don't we? Yeah. But the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. So in that sense, we're not just inviting Jesus, we're also immediately, when we become Christians, inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives as well. And what Paul's saying here is he's talking about we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So he's saying we receive the Holy Spirit, in a sense, when we become Christians, which in those days was when they got baptized. It all happened at the same time. And certainly when people do get baptized, have you noticed that those of you who haven't been baptized, those of you who have will know it anyway, that you go into the water, you come out again, and then the music plays and the pastors or the elders who are praying for you will be praying that you receive and are filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. And baptism, therefore, is a time when, a particularly special time when God might want to endow you with Holy Spirit gifts. But it doesn't just have to be then. I've already said that you receive the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. You don't have to wait till you're baptized. But equally, you might find at some other time that you need a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? The reason for that is that we are like vessels that get full of water. We fill up with the Holy Spirit, but then we leak. We leak. And therefore, God loves to refill us with the Holy Spirit. And if you read the book of Acts, it talks again and again about how Paul was prayed for and filled with the Spirit. To give you an idea, a few years ago, I was about to start leading Alpha in this church. And I was pretty worried about it, to be honest. And Derek Hills came and preached. And he preached about the Holy Spirit and recommended people to come for prayer. So I went to see David Chaput, who was one of the people available for prayer at the time. And he really prayed for me really powerfully to receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was very much affected. I rested in God's arms on my back for about half an hour after that. And then we had to do the chairs. Anyway, that's another story. But after that, I felt really empowered to lead Alpha. I felt that David's prayer when I received the Holy Spirit was a kind of anointing. And if you're faced with challenges, even if you've received the Spirit before, I encourage you to ask for similar prayer. And the Holy Spirit will give you just the right gift that you need on that occasion. And that gives us another point, which is that the gifts are diverse. The gifts are diverse because our God is not like a manufacturing company that turns out 1,000,000,000 times the same item. What God loves to do is make things different in all ways for all types of people, all types of situations. And what we can see here is chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, that emphasizes that difference. It says this, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So what you can see there, we call them Holy Spirit gifts, but it's actually saying that Jesus, that's the Lord, as well as God the Father, they're all operating when we receive Holy Spirit gifts. And finally, in this section, we don't choose the gifts that we receive, finally, because as it says, all of them are the work of one and the same Spirit, and it says he gives them to each one just as he determines. So in the end, it's God's sovereign choice what gift we will actually have. But equally, what Paul is saying is we shouldn't expect to have nothing either. God will always endow us with one of the gifts. And that raises the question, well, isn't this a bit of a mystery then? How can I possibly know whether God's given me a gift, and if so, what it is? And that's a good question. I think there are different ways in which we might be able to find out. And one, of course, is just to pray. Pray to God that he'll reveal to us what our gifts are. And we can also ask him for the ones we want, even if he chooses in the end. Because Paul later on says, you should eagerly desire the greater gifts. You can still ask for them. So that's prayer. That's one way of getting to know. A second one is to follow what I call prompting. And just to give you an example of that, in 2001, I was at the Detling Conference in the summer, which I've been to most of them, and there was this brilliant preacher called James Ryle from the States, and his main message was this. His main message was, who told you you couldn't do it? Who told you you couldn't do it? So what he was trying to say, in other words, was, there are lots of Christians who think, well, I'm not good enough to do anything really in the church. I'm just useless. And he wanted to say, who told you you couldn't do it? Was it God or was it people? And I felt prompted at that point to go and ask David Graham whether I could preach. I think that was what the Holy Spirit said to me at the time. And basically, that's why I'm here. So I'm sorry about that. But here we are. So yeah, follow prompting. And the third kind is there's an inventory of gifts, a questionnaire on the website. So you can have a look at that. And it says, what do you think about this, that, and the other? And it tries to see what your strengths are. I think you have to be a little bit careful with inventories, though, because all they're doing, in a way, is showing what your human interests and your human qualities are, rather than saying what it is that God really wants you to do. But it's a good starting point, I think. So that's those sorts of things are worth looking at as well. So now, I told you it was going to be interactive. Just talk to your neighbour briefly now, whether you have ever been filled with the Holy Spirit and whether you feel that you've ever received spiritual gifts or whether you haven't. Just for a minute, okay? Of Soul Survivor there as one possible venue for those things. Okay, we're going to move on now to talk about opening the gifts. If we can have the next slide, please, Steve. Opening the gifts. What are these Holy Spirit gifts? We've just talked about them in general terms so far. And if we can see the first bullet, There are two lots of gifts talked about in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and they're very diverse. What you can see here is that there's the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, the faith, the gift of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpreting tongues, apostles, prophets, teachers, helping others, administration. And that's only an example. This is what Paul is saying, that he's giving some examples here rather than saying that's all you can get. In Romans, for instance, he talks also about the gift of giving, the gift of encouraging, the gift of mercy, and the gift of leadership. And I think there's a helpful way of thinking about these gifts, which is to categorize them, if we look at the next bullet, into three types. And one is what we can call supernatural gifts. One is called gifts of service, and the other gifts of ministry. And I'm going to talk quite a fair amount about the supernatural gifts, because I think those are the least familiar to many people. But it's important that we don't say these are in a ranking, because Paul is emphasizing that they're all equal and they're all equally important, as we're going to see. What are these supernatural gifts, when? Well, the supernatural gifts that we mention are, for example, healing, prophecy, words of wisdom, tongues. And what can we say about them? Well, I think we can say that they're things that we couldn't possibly do in ourselves, because basically God is just working through us to do something that is impossible for human beings. And I really believe the Holy Spirit wants these gifts to be powerfully manifest in our church. And that's not for God's glory, not for our own, but for the sake of the sake of people and the sake of the Lord. I just want to tell you a few things that I've experienced with those gifts, and I really want to witness to you that those gifts are available to us, and they're available to us today in Pembury Baptist Church. So in terms of healing, a couple of years ago, a number of us went to the River Centre in Tunbridge, and we witnessed, we were present at a teaching by an American called Bill Johnson. Some of you may have heard of him. And Bill Johnson is an incredibly humble guy. What I love was he didn't come along like a guru in a white suit, naming no names, a guru in a white suit come to heal everybody. What he wanted to do was to empower God's people and say, why don't you just try praying for this person? Why don't you try praying for this person? And encouraging them to explore the gift of healing. And there were amazing number of healings that weekend, about 200, I think. One that I particularly remember was a man who was wheeled in a wheelchair with oxygen bottles because he had emphysema. That's a disease of the lungs that makes them completely contract, and eventually you just die because you can't breathe anymore. And so this man was in a really desperate state. He was going to die soon if nothing happened. And then people prayed for him, just around him, prayed for his healing. And suddenly there was a shout and a whoop from this corner where this guy was. And he jumped up out of his wheelchair and started running across the room. And this was just unbelievable. And he just said, he spoke, and you could hear his lungs clearing as he spoke. So that to me was an amazing example of the gift of healing. And let me just add that you think, well, that was the River Centre, that was Bill Johnson. I mean, you know, what have we got at PBC? Well, yeah, what have we got at PBC? But God is not partial. God wants his gifts to be available everywhere. And we have seen healings at PBC. We have seen people with cancer who have been healed. We have seen people who've had psychological problems, crippling fears, removed by prayer. And we've even had people who had one leg shorter than the other, and their other leg grew, as some of you will know from the past. So we have seen healings here at PBC, and it could happen at any time when we pray in the Holy Spirit. Healing. What about the gift of prophecy? Prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, those, if you like, are what we can call words from the Lord to edify God's people. And what does a prophet do? A prophet speaks to the people under the influence of the Holy Spirit to try and encourage or to challenge us. And in the morning and the evening services, we have people coming from time to time who say, I've got a word, I've got a picture. And that can be really encouraging and helpful. But what God is saying is, those people are not unique. All of us can receive the gift of prophecy at any time. But we get a word or a picture when we're with someone, and God is saying, you should tell this to that person. It's something to encourage them, perhaps. Something to buck them up. Something that God gives you insight. And then that's a word of knowledge that you're giving, and you've got the gift of prophecy. I've had a lot of powerful encouragement from prophecy, and very briefly, one that Claire and I are finding very helpful is one we received on this search for churches. You know, we're looking for churches. And basically, it was a picture of there was a trench in the ground, a very deep one, with a ladder coming out of it. And then there was some beautiful scenery, especially in the distance. And Claire was standing at the top on the green grass, looking into the distance. And I was coming out of the trench up this ladder, and I was just emerging. And basically, the picture, it seemed to me, was to say that there was something for us in the distance, maybe not just yet, but it could be seen. And equally, that I felt the trench symbolized university. It could symbolize other things, which I was just leaving at the time, and that God was saying that was the right thing to do. So yeah, prophecy can be an amazingly helpful thing. Let me move on to gift of tongues. Now, a lot of people get really scared when we talk about the gift of tongues, because they see it as something crazy, something uncontrolled or disorderly. And in chapter 14, Paul is saying, well, tongues are good, but don't all speak in tongues at once, or no one will be able to understand what you're doing. Let me just say there are two different kinds of tongues, I think. What I would call private tongues and public tongues. And private tongues is something very precious, which is that when we pray, we can just, Lord, sort of free our tongue, if you like, free our mouth, and just speak something that we don't understand ourselves. It's called praying in tongues. And that's something very beautiful that can be like speaking to God and really help our prayer life. It's something that I've discovered myself over the last year, and I found it incredibly helpful. And that's something that, you know, you just talk and God hears, and you don't have to understand what it means necessarily. But then there's what I call public tongues, which is a declaration to the church. And I want to play you a recording that I made in this church about 7 years ago. And what this shows is how beautifully, I believe, a tongue can fit into worship. So, Steve, if you want to play this. This is the Potter's Hand, you know, a song that we are very aware of. So if you just listen to this for a minute, it just goes on for a minute and a half.
Speak out the words of the Lord.
I was was a very powerful tongue that was expressed during a baptism service that I just happened to be videoing the baptism. And I find it very beautiful. It still makes me shiver just to hear it. An important thing is that immediately after that tongue was expressed, it was said, well, what's the interpretation? And that's the difference with a public tongue, that with a public tongue, you have to try and find out what God is wanting to say to the assembly. And that's the interpretation, unfortunately, I don't have, because I don't have the video. But it was a kind of warning, I believe, for the church at the time that it was Rhiannon Graham, God was expressing through her. And that's an important point about supernatural gifts, that there's this need for interpretation and discernment to find out what exactly God is saying and testing them. And you might say, well, why? Because a prophecy is perfectly clear. Obviously, a tongue you can't understand unless someone knows what it is saying. But you do need to test prophecy. You even need to test healing. You've got to know whether someone is medically healed, not just that they give that impression, before you can say that it was really God at work. And why is that? Well, two reasons, I think. One is to make sure that it's understandable, but also you've got to make sure that it's consistent with Scripture. Is the prophecy consistent with Scripture? Is it encouraging? Does it help the church? And we've got to distinguish also that, because manifestations can sometimes not be from the Holy Spirit, because Scripture warns us that Satan can mimic the gifts, and testing them, therefore, is really important. The supernatural gifts. Let me move on quickly to gifts of service. Gifts of service are more straightforward, if you like. It's helping others and administering. I love that. Administration is one of the gifts in 1 Corinthians. And basically, obviously, those are things that we could do in our own strength. We can help people, we can help old ladies on the bus, we can administer whatever. The issue is, how does God empower us to do it? How does God empower us to do it? And the way I think of it is this, that if we try and do God's work, service, helping others, in our own strength, then it's a bit like a car that's got no petrol in it, right? And what do you do with a car that's got no petrol in it? Well, you can push it and it'll get there to the destination eventually. But it's pretty hard work, right? What happens when God's Holy Spirit is helping us in the gift of service is that the car works. We can drive to wherever we're going to go, and we can do it in God's way. Let me just give an example of administration. I talked to our friends in the office and said, well, what's the difference of doing administration here in the church compared with in the secular where you used to work? And they said, well, it's different in the objective. In the secular, the objective is what we can call profit maximization. Whatever adds to the bottom line, you've got to do. If it doesn't add to the bottom line, you shouldn't be doing it. But in the church, supposing someone wanders into the office, might have had too much to drink or anything, then they don't just say, get lost, I'm doing the weekly notices. What they do is they minister to those people, they talk to them. They still get their work done, but they have this kingdom element to what they do. So I think that's how the gift of administration is different, if it's a Holy Spirit gift. What about helping others? Many of you were out there at the Social Action Saturday, and I really believe that that again was a Holy Spirit occasion. Why is that? Because you weren't just digging gardens. You could have got a robot to do that. If that was all that mattered, then why bother? But the villagers were related to, I believe, with Jesus' love. And many of you have noticed that yourselves, that you were being Jesus to those people. We've had one feedback that's so encouraging. A person who said, I've never met Christians before until these guys came along and did my garden and helped out. And I believe it's only because the Holy Spirit was present with the gift of the Holy Spirit that those Christians could reach that reaction. And so that's the Holy Spirit gift of helping others, not to be discounted just because it's not spectacular. And that's the sort of gift you can do in your work environment, in your schools, or if you help perhaps in some of the church ministries like the day center or the mission for the homeless. And then finally, the gift of ministry. Very briefly on that, what Paul is saying there is that, okay, there are ministers in the church, and the functions of ministers have to be fulfilled, like pastoral care, preaching, etc. But that ministry has to come from the Holy Spirit, otherwise it's not going to work, it's not going to be helpful. When David Chaput prayed for me to do Alpha in 2005, I believe that was being given the gift of ministry to help to run Alpha. And the gift, I believe, is also linked to when we ordain people, we anoint them with oil, and that's to receive the gift of ministry. I think the gift of ministry combines a lot of the other gifts together. So let's move on to talk about sharing of the gifts. Sharing of the gifts. A final section, and I'll be brief here. So who are these gifts for? We've already seen, I think, by what I've been telling you, but Paul's definition hammers it down. He says it's for the common good. It's not for ourselves, just like when you were out there in the village. You were not there for yourselves. You were there to help the people whose gardens or houses you were helping with. So the gifts, unlike those in our house group that we had this little aggravation about, they were made for sharing. They can be shared. They must be shared. And the way Paul explains this, if we have the next bullet, is that he talks about the church as a body. In verse 12 of chapter 12, he says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." So the church, in other words, is the body of Christ. That's what we know. It's the church he left behind to carry on his work. But like the body, the church needs all its different parts. I need my hand, my elbow, my knee, my stomach, my head, etc., etc., and all the other bits that I can't explain at the moment. The body cannot work as just one organ. They're all essential, even if some of them are invisible, and they cooperate together. Paul says later, all the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if you think of how it feels when you've got a headache and your whole body feels rotten, then you'll see what he means. And it's just the same with the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are working together, just like the parts of the body are working together. One organ can't say, I don't need the rest. Like, you know, your eye says, oh, well, I don't need the rest of the body because I can see, I'm fantastic. In fact, if we think about it, we could actually do without our eyes. We could live without our eyes, but we couldn't live without our stomach. And our stomach is hidden, but is vital. In the same way, the gifts that are not quite so front line are just as crucial and even more honored, as Paul says it. And finally, Paul warns that there are traps that we can fall into in getting selfish with our spiritual gifts. And what these traps can do is stop us from using the gifts in the way that God intends. And one is, as we said, to exalt our gift. So say it's superior to each other. As I just said, Paul's saying that's not the case. The least honorable parts are just as honored. So that's one point, exalting our gifts as superior. There should be no division in the body. As Paul says, an equally important one, though, is what I can call spiritual selfishness as a way of personal growth. What do I mean by this? If we go back to verse 2, Paul clarifies. He says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. So what Paul is warning here is that spirituality is not the same as Christianity. Spirituality is not exactly the same as Christianity. You can get really spiritual worshipping an idol. You can get into ecstasy. You can get into ecstasy at a football game. You can get spiritual in that sense, out of your normal mind, if you like, in all sorts of ways, worshipping idols. So we can follow our own instincts and Satan's lead into what we can call counterfeit spirituality, like New Age or any other kind of idol. And the key there is the spirituality aimed to our self-fulfillment? Are we just being selfish? Or is it the need of others? And is it the worship of Jesus that's at the fore? That's how we test whether the spirituality we're following is real spirituality of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So that's the test. You are a Christian, you say Jesus is Lord, you have the, can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you can selfishly refuse to use the gift God's given us. I told you earlier about a prompt from God. He says, "Why don't you say to this person, I think God is telling you this." Obviously the person then tests it. But if we just hold back on that gift and we don't tell the people what God is really saying you should say, then just because you might be embarrassed, then we're not using our gifts properly. Even a church can reject the gifts, as Paul warns in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He says, "Don't put out the Spirit's fire and don't treat prophecies with contempt." In Corinthians, he's saying, well, don't go completely overboard with the gifts. But in Thessalonians, he balances that by saying, don't blank out the gifts either, because a church where there are no spiritual gifts is going to be a very dry place. It's not going to flourish. And the final trap is to focus on ourselves and not others. Paul says in the start of chapter 13, you can be as spiritual as you want, but if you don't have love, it's useless. If you look at the start of chapter 13, Paul says this. What about tongues? He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Or if it's prophecies, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing." Or even martyrdom, "If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but don't have love, I gain nothing." So what I want to do is to conclude by reading the next part of chapter 13 that's very well known, but is really important in the context of what we're saying today. What Paul is saying in this passage is what love really is. He calls it the most excellent way, and it's the only way that we have to properly use our spiritual gifts. And my prayer is that this passage is going to inspire us to exercise our gifts so we can show others the holy and perfect love that Jesus had for those people who are needy among us and those we meet, and for God's glory. I really encourage you to learn this passage here by heart. It starts 13 chapter verses 4 to 7, I think, because then it can transform your life as you exercise the spiritual gifts. So let's read this out together, real loud. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Amen. We're going to pray together now. And the message of this sermon, if there is one that's really crucial, I think, is that we can do nothing. We can't do anything for God that's really helpful if we don't have the endowment of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to pray for, and you're free to choose whether you want to pray with this or not, is that we will pray that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we can discern what our spiritual gifts are. As I say, if you don't want to do that prayer, then you don't have to. But just one encouragement is this, that Paul says that you can only say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. And if you're able to say that, and I think we've said that already in these hymns that we've been singing, then that means the Holy Spirit is already in you. The Holy Spirit is already in you as soon as you become a Christian. So all we're saying, if we ask to be filled with the Spirit, is that we would have more and that God would help us to discern what gifts it is he wants us to exercise in love out there in the world. And what I'm going to say first is that is a request that we would be close to God. We would align ourselves with God. I'm going to say, "I am yours, Lord. I belong to you. I will live in the way you please and do whatever you want. If you feel happy to say that, then do so. And then I'm going to say, please fill me with the Holy Spirit that I may receive the gifts, open them, and share them. So if you want to follow me, then hold out your hands and we'll pray those things together. Lord, I really want to devote my life to you. Lord, I really want to devote my life to you. I'm yours, Lord, I belong to you. I'm yours, Lord, I belong to you. I will live in the way you please and do whatever you want. I will live in the way you please and do whatever you want. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit now. Lord, I pray you will fill me with your Holy Spirit now. I pray, Lord, that I may receive the Holy Spirit gifts that you want to give me. I pray, Lord, that I may receive the Holy Spirit gifts that you want to give me. I pray, Lord, that I may open those gifts, be they supernatural, service gifts, or ministry gifts. I pray, Lord, that I may open those gifts, be they supernatural, service, or ministry gifts. And I pray, Lord, that I may share those gifts with God's people, the needy world, sharing his perfect love, as we cannot do alone. And I pray that I may share those gifts with God's people and the needy world, showing his perfect love that we cannot do alone. So I'm going to invite the band now to come back, and I just